Well, friends, thank you all for coming today.
Yeah.
Now, it's my great pleasure to introduce to you Philip Jensen, who many of you know well. I asked him to speak today because, as the chaplain at the University of New South Wales, where I studied, he faithfully taught God's word, and through that word, Philip reflected the great compassion God has to rescue all people from judgment through Jesus, so that they might know life to the full. And it's the same godly compassion for Orthodox people, which I know is shared by Philip, that drove me to write this book.
Thank you, John, for inviting me along even to be here today. I love migrants. Part of Sydney I grew up in was migrants. They were Jewish migrants, but they were migrants, many of them from Hungary during the 50s, escaping from communism. Some of the bravest people I know, especially first generation, are migrants. I mean, they often leave because of desperation, but to travel across the world and start a whole new life in another country, different language, different customs, different culture, nearly always for the sake of their children. I just think they are astonishing people. And they've contributed so much to our society in my lifetime. And the second and third generation have joined and enriched the Australian culture. I love, in particular, Greeks. The early post-World War II large migrant intake from all over Europe contained a lot of Greeks. A lot of them come, of course, out of the horror of the civil war that took place with the communism in Greece. And they have improved our society enormously. They've improved our soccer. The second generation have improved our rugby league. I'm still waiting for much improvement on rugby union, though I have seen some cricketers arriving, which is a real sign of joining into the Australian culture. Can you tell me who is the most famous Australian test cricketer from Greek heritage? Sorry? Well, Stoinis is very popular, isn't he? He's not much of a test player, but yes. Dennis Oliver. You win. It's better than my answer. Yeah? Well, as you said, the problem, isn't it? We're still waiting. Now, Sam Constance, of course, is the one who's come of just recent times. But he's only played five tests, and as an opening batsman, his average is 16. Sorry for non-cricket lovers here, but that's your problem. No, the most famous one is actually Jason Gillespie, which most people don't realise he is. He's notorious for being a descendant of Indigenous Australians and led the Australian Aborigine team, but he actually has as much Greek blood as he has Aborigine blood in him. And as a fast bowler, his batting average was higher than Sam Constance. So, and he was in 71 tests. So the Greek heritage is here, but the cricket side is, you've got to intermarry, it seems, until very recently. So what have Greek brought to us? Well, I think that picture says a lot of what it's brought to us, hasn't it? The Greek culture has brought to us family. The first big thing I notice is family life. Big family, wide family, and integrated across generations with endless cousins having the same name. And warmth, it's such a warm culture that you've brought with us, and fun, spontaneity and fun. And noise, it's a very noisy culture, and that's good. And of course food, but every culture brings food, and It's also brought with it orthodoxy. I love orthodoxy, for it was the Orthodox who endured the subjugation of the Ottoman Empire and stood firm for Jesus. That was an extraordinary thing to do. Most people subjugated by the Ottomans gave up, became Muslims. And it was the Orthodox who stood firm against Islam, especially on the issues of the Trinity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 1940s, it was the Greeks who stood up against communism and the atheism that went with it. And so in my meeting with Greek migrants, when I started to meet Greek migrants in numbers in the late 60s and into the 70s in particular in the 80s, mainly second generation Greek migrants I met, although I used to get haircuts from a first generation man whose conversation was limited to haircuts. That's why I went there. I don't always like conversations with barbers. In my meeting up with them, I found a real accord, for they all believed in Christ's divinity. They all believed in Christ's resurrection. Resurrection's so important within that Greek Orthodox culture, and they would speak to me in those terms, and they all believed in the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. I never had any discussion about the Bible. The Bible was God's word. That was it. Although that's where I also started to find the discord. For believing in Jesus' resurrection didn't seem to lead them to an understanding of the gospel, of why Jesus died or why he rose or what it actually meant, or its implication for their lives, other than being Greek, being Orthodox, and attending festivals. And while the Bible was revered and honoured by every one of them I met, it remained unread. And in fact, hardly any of them owned a copy. Well, there was one in the family, but it was in ancient Greek. They didn't read. Now, for being an Anglican, was not nearly as important as being a Christian. But my Greek friends could not understand that, for being Orthodox was being Christian, and being Christian was being Orthodox. The two were just inseparable. So how can you be Anglican and not Christian? Well, they didn't think much of Anglican. It just demonstrated to them that Anglicanism wasn't as good as Orthodoxy, which is not surprising because being English is not as good as being Greek. Not that Greek is better. Greek is not better. Greek is best. And so, you know, being Anglican obviously was fairly useless. So while I couldn't understand somebody not wanting to renounce orthodoxy I could understand not renouncing orthodoxy to be Anglican. I mean, why would you want to renounce being Greek to being English? That just seemed, I could agree with them there. I couldn't understand why they wouldn't renounce orthodoxy to become Christian. For them, that was an impossibility. For orthodoxy is Christian. How can I renounce that? And furthermore, orthodoxy is so Greek and Greek is so orthodoxy that to renounce orthodoxy would mean to renounce being Greek, which is, from their viewpoint, what I am, and so I can't give that up. I mean, that's just... And so at this point, let me introduce you to John Diakos. Well, not him, we all know him. But on his books, The Certainty for Life and The Certainty for Life, got a good title, use it several times. But I like the subtitles, they're really good. The Invitation to Those in Eastern Orthodoxy. And I read it thinking Greek. I need to look back again to see how my Armenian friends would read it. But I presume it would work just as much for the Armenian friends that I have as for Greeks, because it's Orthodoxy, not just Greek. And then questions and answers for discussions, and the guide, discussion guides, really good. I wish I had these books in the 1970s. When I first tried to evangelise my Greek friends. But I couldn't have written them back then, and to tell you the truth, I couldn't write them now. I could never write these books. It took a Greek to write these books, to understand from the inside the problem of grasping why Orthodoxy stands in the way of true and saving faith. It's so obvious it does to me. It's not obvious if you're inside Orthodoxy at all. It's bewildering how you could say such a thing as Orthodoxy standing in the way of true and saving faith. I mean, do not we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, not really. If you do not understand the death of the Lord Jesus, you do not really understand what his rising from the dead meant. See, I would never have come up with a title, the right title, Certainty for Life. It's a brilliant title, well done. I would never have written that title. But it's absolutely right. Because certainty, I would call it assurance of faith. Certainty is the place where the rubber hits the road. It is the right place to be writing a book on. And John so carefully and gently lays out the gospel in contrast to how Orthodox Aussies grow up. But he's not talking about the controversies of yesteryear. He's talking as a Greek Aussie who grows up with the uncertainty that comes from his religion and the confusion that it brings. I don't know how the next generation of Greeks are. I'm not doing that kind of evangelism in the same way these days. They may not be exactly where they were 50 years ago, but this book is really taking where people were 30 years ago. The Orthodox Aussie growing up, it's answering the fundamental questions of Jesus' death for our sin, of what it means to sin, of assurance of salvation, of certainty of life and of life eternal. And John does it with wonderful quotes from Orthodox history. So the great theologians of the past, of the long past, which Greeks will own because it's them, but of course they've never read. Their names, Athanasius is there, but they've not read Athanasius well enough to know what he stood for. And so the great theologians of the past are woven into this book, little captions, little grey rectangles with quotes that show that the men who actually had read the Bibles knew of this salvation are saying the same things. And they're Greek. And so it's all right to believe these things. In fact, these are Greek fathers. They're better than Greeks. They're the authentic, foundational fathers. It's a very clever usage of them. And you see, it stops being antagonistic as a book. And so it doesn't become an anti-Orthodox book or an anti-Greek book, but one which calls back to our foundations, and especially back to the foundation in the Bible, to which we all ascribe, even if we haven't read. It calls us back to that and explains it. And then in each chapter, there's this wonderful testimony of some of you here, of Greeks coming to Christ, often through Bible reading. And this is a very powerful form of communication. My friends who do Catholic evangelism point out that most of our Catholic evangelism is muddle-headed, because we believe great theological truths, they believe in a great organisation. So when they evangelise us, they say, come and join us, come and join the strength. When we evangelise them, we say, come and see justifications by faith alone. Well, they're not interested in justification, faith or alone. They're interested in being in the institution. And so they tell us about people who were Protestants who have become Christians and expect us to feel, oh, maybe I should. Whereas what we feel is, well, that was a silly mistake, wasn't it? We tell them about justification by faith alone, expect them to become Protestants, and at that point they say, well, that may be true, but I'm in the strength. And so we're just talking across purposes all the time with our Catholic friends. And I suspect that's also part of our problem with evangelising our Greeks. Greek is Orthodox, Orthodox is Greeks, Orthodox is Christian, I'm a Christian. What's your problem? I can't not be Greek, therefore I can't not be Orthodox, therefore I... It all just... And so telling them the truth of the gospel, well, yeah, I can believe that, but I'm still Orthodox, and they don't get it. But these powerful testimonies point to being Orthodox without being Christian, and then reading the Bible and actually becoming Christian without giving up being Greek. It's a very clever set of testimonies, which I think you'll find will have a great impact upon people. Now, the whole thing's really so easy to read. It's not in the doctor's handwriting, and so it's a prescription for life that you can read. I'm glad it's been printed. I presume you typed it for the typesetters and didn't handwrite it. But it's a great prescription for life. But what I want you to do is buy multiple copies. See, there are certain books you read and then you pass on to your grandchildren. There are other books you read and put in the rubbish bin. There are other books you read and you put on your shelf because they're kind of consulting books you need to come back to over and over again. But there are certain books you buy multiple copies. That's because you're aiming to give them away. You're aiming to go through study guides with them. That's this kind of book. It's, yes, you'll read it and enjoy it as a book, I'm sure. But more importantly, with these kinds of books, they're tools to get a trade done. If you're into evangelising people from the Eastern Orthodox background, here are the tools. Very important when you go fishing to take a bucket or a net with you when you go fishing. Because if you don't, you're not much of a fisherman. You've got no optimism. Fishermen without optimism don't catch fish. Right? If you've got any optimism, you always take a net with you. If you're going to talk to Greeks and Eastern Orthodox about the gospel, you need to take things with you. This is what it is. So don't buy one, buy the multiples, because it's that kind of book. And John, thank you very much for doing it. Taking you a long time, I'm sorry about that, because I could have used it a long time ago. But I'm glad you have at last done it, because I never could. So thank you very much.